right. Been a roller coaster of a week for me in so many different ways. And I don't want to like put a lot of pity on myself, but like I just feel like this week I've seen in so many ways that I have failed or have shortcomings in so much that I do, and it's just amazing to see like God work in that and through that. And I very much sometimes feel like Paul being like, man, I'm like the worst of sinners sometimes. But it's like, that's the amazing thing about God, is that God can use the worst of sinners. That God can use the old and the crippled and the lame and the weak. And I'm just so grateful for that. And today, Jason just read this part of Scripture and talks a lot about authority. And that's what I'm going to be focusing on with you. I rewrote my sermon a few times. I stayed up late with my wife last night talking about it, and I got so many cool points and thought of so many different things, and then realized there's too many things, and so I had to cut stuff out, and I was trimming and thinking over and over again, and I landed on this idea of, like, what is authority, and how does that play a part in our lives? And I think today there's a lot of issue with authority, and these are all my thoughts. These aren't, like, biblical truths or something, you know, but I think there's a kind of paradox or tension with authority. That everybody wants authority, like authority is like this kind of power, and we want to have this kind of power over other people, like that's what authority is, right? Like I have this power to say, like, I have this control. I want control of things. And everyone wants this, but no one wants others to have authority over them, right? I want to control people, but I don't want anyone controlling me. I don't want anyone to tell me how to live my life. And I think that's kind of like what our culture is like right now. Submission looks and feels really weak. And that's bad. We don't want to look weak. And to have authority looks powerful and feels powerful. And, you know, like, that's what I want in my life. But I would really suggest that it takes a stronger man to submit than to rule with authority. It takes a stronger man to say, you know what, I will lay down to your rule. I remember one time I was in college and I had this teacher, and I went to this one-year Bible school in Colorado, and this teacher, at this school, there's a lot of rules, okay? You basically live on a mountaintop, there's like no internet and no like things, and you chop wood, and you take five-hour Bible classes every day, and you have to go to every single meal 3 times a day, and if you miss it, you get in trouble, and you have to do dishes afterwards, and you have to do a lot of things. And so I went to this kind of school. It's not as bad as it sounds, okay? You learn a lot of things, you get a lot of friendships, but you're like on this mountaintop, you're really secluded, and you're with like 50 other students. And so you get to know these people really well, and then you become like a family, and you kind of fight, and you get close and all these things. It's a really great, cool experience. Highly recommend it. But anyways, this teacher came and said, you know, there's so many rules. And he said, there's one time there's this student that came to the school, and he just, like, always breaks rules all the time. Like, always show up late. You're supposed to show up to things on time. Skip, like, his responsibilities that he was supposed to do or whatever. And one day the teacher came to him and said, you know what? If you can follow all the rules for 1 week, then you can break however many rules you want. You won't get in trouble at all. You can do anything you want. There'll be no rule over you. And he said, you know, eventually, like, he tried and he was doing it, but that he just couldn't do it. And maybe for some of you guys, like, that have been really easy, but the point he was trying to say is that people think they're tough because they can, like, break the rule, or, like, they're really strong, you know, and, like, I'm a bad boy, you know, or whatever. But he's kind of saying, like, it takes a stronger person to submit. It takes a stronger person to be able to follow that law. And I feel like that's kind of lost in our society today. And that nobody wants to serve. No one wants to get stepped on. No one wants to be a doormat. And while it takes a stronger man to submit than to, like, rule with this kind of authority, to have this really tough power, it takes an even stronger man who deserves to rule and have authority and to submit. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Right? If anyone deserves to, like, exercise their authority over other people, it's Jesus. But you know what he does? He submits. He submits to the Father. He submits himself to death on a cross. He submits to the Roman government. Like, he could be like, I did nothing wrong. You know, these people should be the ones who are being executed or crucified. But he doesn't. He submits. And I think he's radically changing the view of what it means to lead and to have authority. What he's saying is what really matters is the people that follow you. But most people, they want to be in power because it helps them. But Jesus is saying to be a leader, to be in power, isn't to make yourself elevate, but to elevate those who are under your care. And that's like what this is all about. And I don't like authority. I don't like being in a position of authority, and that's more new to me, and that's something I'm learning. I've always been a follower. And I feel like God's trying to lead me and grow me into being in some kind of place of authority. I'm trying to figure out what that looks like and what that means. And I think that's a part of the reason why this week has been so tough. I think God's taking me places to try to figure this out. Like, you know, I'm failing in so many ways, but God's saying, you know, like, that's okay. I'm using you. And I'm speaking through you. And yeah, it's because I'm a mixed roller coaster of feeling like a failure, but also feeling God's grace in really extreme ways. And it's really cool. But we're going to take a look at this idea of authority and maybe why we have some of these problems with authority. So let's read the passage. I'm going to read it again for you. This is context. This is important. Another thing I need to be sorry about. Jamie was supposed to preach on chapter 20, but I prepared chapter 20 because we've been going one chapter at a time, but we set it up so there's two preachings on chapter 19. And so I'm stealing his thunder, and he's going to have to do extra time studying and working, and I'm really sorry, Jamie. And I'm also going to go back a little bit into 19 just for context, okay? So last week, Jamie talked about Zacchaeus and this amazing story about how God can do the impossible, because we talked about it's impossible. It's more likely for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But Zacchaeus is an example of a rich man who enters the kingdom of God. Jamie is saying, that's what was possible, right? God is saying, it is possible. And shortly after this, he's talking about how Jesus this whole time has been on a journey on his way to Jerusalem, okay? And so he was at Jericho when he was with Zacchaeus, and at the end of chapter 19, he actually makes it to Jerusalem, okay? This has been like his goal, like where he's been going his whole life, is he's been going to finally be in Jerusalem. And so he gets there, and so he enters the temple and began to drive out those who sold their selling merchant goods in the temple, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Okay. I just really need you to catch this idea that he's at the temple, and these are the people that are there. The chief priests, the scribes, and the principal men. And these are the people who want Jesus killed. Okay? Destroyed. So very next chapter, the very beginning, it's all connected. So one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, okay, he just cleared the temple, he's saying he's still teaching there. So he's in there, he's teaching, and he's preaching the gospel. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, same people. Okay? They're all here. And he said to them, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So, why are these chief priests and scribes and elders asking Jesus about this? Right? It's because Jesus just ruined their gig. Okay, right? They're the head honchos of the temple. They work there and they're selling stuff and they probably get a part of that money and this is their thing, okay? And they're seeking to destroy him. So now they're gonna start pushing his buttons, okay? Like, hey man, we're the authorities here. By what authority do you come in here teaching and doing all these things that you're doing? Right? And so my first point I'm going to have is that there's this strong desire to be an authority that I think most people have. Okay, and that's, you might think, oh, these Pharisees, these leaders, they're always bad guys. I think what Luke is getting at is like, we're like these people. Okay, and we're going to get into that. So what's the problem they have with Jesus and his authority? Okay, where do these people get their authority? Okay, so how do these guys have their authority, right? We should be asking that. Just like they're asking Jesus, it should be flipped the other way around. Jesus should be like, where are you getting your authority, right? Who are you guys? But he doesn't. But we need to understand that, okay? So these people are basically the church leaders, right? These are experts of the law. Okay, before Jesus came, you know what the Israelites lived by? The law. Okay, everything is about following the law. And these guys are the masters of doing it. Okay, they know all the Bible verses, they memorize it, and they know the right answers. And if anyone has questions about it, they should ask them because they're the experts. And now all of a sudden there's this new guy in town and he's like questioning their authority essentially, right? And nobody likes that. People in authority don't like to have their authority challenged. Okay? I don't like that as a pastor. But it happens all the time, okay? And you know why that happens is because everyone thinks they know better. And everyone thinks they could do it better, and everyone thinks, hey, I could do that better. I should be the one in authority. I should have the final say. Why should the pastor get to tell me what to do? He's a hypocrite. Like, he doesn't do this or he doesn't do that, you know? And it's true. A lot of it is true. And that's the thing. I see a lot of my shortcomings and my failures in a lot of ways. But there's some kind of resistance in some people. It's just like they have this desire. Like, I don't want people telling me what to do, and I know best. And that's what's going on here. These chief priests, these scribes, and these elders, they're like, who is this guy? I know what we're supposed to do, okay? So why do they have a problem? Jesus took out their business, okay? He went onto their turf, and he's winning over their people. They're supposed to be the experts, but now this new guy is schooling them in what they're supposed to be the experts in. And you can't, if they only knew who he was, right? They're the experts of the law, but Jesus is the living, breathing heart of the law. He's the Word become flesh. He is what the law basically is, and culminated into a person. But they don't know this, okay? And so they don't know who they're dealing with and who they're trying to challenge and like what kind of authority they're trying to challenge. And they're getting themselves way in over their heads, and they're going to see that every time Jesus responds to their tricks because he knows it so much better than they do. Okay? Because the law is just God's Word and Jesus is God's Word in flesh. He is God. The very thing God wants to teach and communicate, Jesus is the culmination of that. Everything he does is breathed and living out who and what God is. And so the question is, okay, so an example of this would be like why they're so upset. It's like if you think of like any movies or TV shows you watch about like drug lords, I don't know if you ever are into those kinds of TV shows and things, right? But if there's one person who owns a certain part of a section of town, they're like, I sell all the drugs here. And then all of a sudden, like another drug lord like comes in and starts like invading their territory and like starts selling stuff there for like a cheaper price and they're stealing their business. You're going to get really upset, okay, right? Like that's when the war begins. You're like, okay, you crossed the line. And now something needs to be done. And that's essentially what's happening here. They're like, Jesus, like, why did you ruin our party, our fun? You know, everything was going great. People were worshiping in the temple. We're making some money or whatever. You know, we're doing our thing. And he's like, who are you to come and, like, flip the tables and mess everything up? And sometimes I wonder, like, what authority we think we possess. And if Jesus came and flipped like our business and flipped our authority and said, you know what, like this is actually how it's supposed to be done and I'm supposed to be the ruler, like how would we respond? And I don't know, I think Jesus talks to people with different situations and different things. Like there was the story of the rich young ruler and Jesus asks him to give up all of his money. Wait a second, isn't that his money? Didn't he earn it? Can't he do whatever he wants with his money? That's his right? That's his authority. that's his. Why can't he do with it what he wants and follow Jesus? And I don't know like what you're holding on to. Maybe it's just like, you know what? This is mine. Like, this is my body. And no one can tell me how to live my life. You know, like, who has a right to tell me any of these things? I live in America and I have this freedom and I can do whatever I want to do. Sounds very teenager angst, but I think not just teenage adults, everybody. I think there's something, things that people just hold on to. And this is a really important big thing for these Pharisees, these scribes, these elders, you know, the law. God's saying, you know what, like, you're not using this right. You're turning this church, this house, this thing you're supposed to be caring for and loving into this, like, den of robbers. And so I'm going to clean it out. I'm going to make it right. And sometimes I wonder if God wants to clean us out and make us right. Right? And sometimes I think we resist because I know better. This is my money. This is my family. I can treat my family the way I want to treat them. I'm the head of the household. You don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. This is my work, you know, stay out of my business or whatever it is. I don't know what it is, right? And so I can only imagine that it's easy when we read these stories to characterize the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers and be like, oh, these guys are idiots, you know? But I think honestly, this is us. And I wonder, let's see how they respond, okay? I'll keep reading. There's a parable. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country. For a long while, when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Okay. For sake of time, I'm just going to try to explain what's going on. My interpretation, okay? Could be wrong. This is the way I see it. The man who owns the vineyard is probably God, okay? The tenants of the vineyard are probably the Jews, and more specifically aimed at the chief priests, scribes, elders, and Pharisees. Okay? They're the ones who are, like, taking care of the vineyard while the master is gone in another country. And my guess for the three servants / messengers that are sent and then beaten by the tenants is that they are the Old Testament prophets. Okay? Jesus kept sending people to his people, the Israelites, the Jews, prophets, and they kept rejecting them over and over and over again. Okay? And finally, he sends his son, the son of the owner of the vineyard, who was killed by the tenants, and I believe that's Jesus. Okay? So that's more or less what's going on, how I believe this story is taken. I encourage you to read it for yourselves. You can disagree with me. I don't care. this is what I found as I've been studying. So why did the tenants kill the son? All right. It says, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that we may have the inheritance for ourselves. Right? The tenants are power hungry. Okay? They didn't want someone to rule over them or to have authority over them. They wanted to rule it themselves. Right? That's more or less what they're saying. And that's really, really sad. Okay? And this is going to be my second point, that this desire for authority is blinding. It is so corrupt, and so it just kind of corrupts your sight, your vision, and it can overwhelm. And some of us have this, like, these power trips where you really want control of certain things in our lives, and it gets so obsessive that you don't see the damage that you're doing and the damage that happens because of it. Right? The sad reality is that these tenants already had everything. They're already living on the land. They already get to get the fruit of the vineyard. You know, God didn't even ask, the master didn't ask them for all. He just wanted some of the portion of the fruit. He just wanted some of it, you know? He's just asking for a little bit. But that wasn't enough, you know? Like, they wanted more. They were tempted in the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced. They wanted to be like God. I want to be the owner of the vineyard. I don't want anyone to rule over me. I want to be on the same level. I want to be wise just like God is wise. They already had access to all of the garden. These tenants had access to all of the vineyard. The older brother and the prodigal son, right? The cows, the robes, the rings, the father. It was all his. He could have had the party whenever he wanted to have it. But they felt like, man, if I just work really hard, if I just be the good son I'm supposed to be, if I'm just a really good tenant, you know, I earned this. I deserve this. I deserve, like, I want to be, say, when the party happens. I want to eat the fruit that I want to eat when I want to eat it. Even though the whole garden is yours. It already was. They already lived and had part of the land of the vineyard. But it wasn't enough. Right? Sometimes I think, like, in marriage, for me at least, I'm sure a lot of people didn't really. A lot of times when we get into fights, it's because I feel like I deserve more. Like, I should have some kind of authority and say, and you should show me respect, and you should care. And something, you know, like, to the root of it, it'll get like that. When I didn't realize, like, how good I already had it, you know? Like, maybe she said something wrong, and but it's like, I already had the fruit of this marriage. You know what I mean? But it was so important to me that I had more. I deserve more from my wife. Or, you know, I deserve, to be treated with respect, and she should do this or that. Or, you know, this is just one example of so many things you could think of, right? And sometimes you get so obsessive, you feel like you have this right, this authority, that it blinds you. You don't realize how good you have it. And you always want more. And that's really sad. But what kind of logic is this, that the tenants, having murdered the master's son, would think that the master's going to give them an inheritance? That's madness, right? Who in their right mind, after their son is killed, is like, oh, I'm going to give all my possessions to the person that killed my son? That's literally what they're thinking, right? I don't know, like, that's what I'm saying. It's so blinding. Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Wait, that's kill his son, so maybe the dad will give us his inheritance? But this is what I think the tenants are thinking, okay? The tenants must be messed up in the head, right? But perhaps they thought that they have been such good tenants for so long, while the owner was gone for so long in another country, that they were deserving of having ownership of the land. They have been working it for so long and know all the ropes. They should be trusted. You know, they followed the law to the T. They did everything right for so long. Just imagine, okay, that these are the Pharisees. These are the scribes. These are like the rulers, the church leaders. Now, you know what? Your son was never here. You were never here. And you know, we did everything we were supposed to do. We followed all the commandments. We did all the laws. We're such good stewards of what was given to us. And now you're bringing in someone who's going to, like, take all this away from us, you know? They're feeling really threatened. And it's like, they feel like it's theirs. They feel like they deserve everything. And sometimes I wonder if we approach God in that way. Do we feel like We deserve his like blessings because of what we do. I come to church every Sunday. You know, I read my Bible, I do the devotions that Jamie sends, like only like a quarter of the congregation does it. I'm one of those faithful ones that does it every day. You know, and I don't know, I'm a good person and I don't know what it is, you know, I'm in so many ministry teams and I serve or whatever it is. And so like why, you know, I do all these things, like why should I have to give up all my money if you're the rich young ruler? Right? That's what the rich young ruler is saying, like I follow all the commandments. I don't steal, I don't murder, I don't cheat, I haven't done any of these things, I follow all of them. And then Jesus is like, but one thing, oh, one more thing you should do. You sell all your possessions. And I wonder if Jesus came and asked us something that was so personal to us and so hard, if we would just be like, no. You know, like, that's mine. It's my right. My money, I earned it. You know how many hours I work? Why should you get to dictate what I do with it? And so the question is, how do we respond, right? How do these leaders respond? Like, man, there's a threat, then we need to get rid of the threat. Maybe I just need to remove Jesus from this part of this equation of my life. And it'll all work out. I think God will still be okay with me because I'm a good person. I don't need to give up this area. He knows me, you know? But if you remove Jesus, you're just as crazy as these tenants. Thinking like, oh, if we just kill him, you know, he's going to give me the inheritance. That's how we do things sometimes. We're like, if I just remove Jesus here, God will still be happy with me and give me all the blessings. You know, I'll still get heaven, I'll still get kingdom, I'll still get whatever he's supposed to give me. Mm-mm. That's crazy. The authority belongs to Jesus, to the Son. And any way you try to get around Jesus and take things into your own hands, that's not right. And God sees right past that. He's not, he doesn't have like a clouded mind and judgment like we do. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and if it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Okay, the owner does not give the tenants land, but gives it to others. The land, when any time you read the word the land, for the Israelites' minds, immediately think promised land. Okay, land is very significant. The land is supposed to be the Jews. Israelites. It's promised to them. Okay? But what it's saying here is that they're going to reject the stone. Okay? And he's going to give the land to somebody else. And so all the people gasp and are like, surely not. This can't be right. You must be saying something wrong, Jesus, because this land is ours. You know what we went through for so many years? We went through slavery. Like, this is ours. We earned it. We deserve this. This is our land. We're saying this stone that they rejected is the cornerstone. And anyone who stumbles on this is going to be crushed and destroyed. And sadly, that's going to be the Jews. That's going to be God's chosen people. They should have been anticipating and waiting for Jesus like their whole lives, and he finally shows up and they reject him. And God says, I'm going to give this land to somebody else. I'm going to give it to the people that accept my son and not the ones that kill him. And we saw, like, okay, it's not all the Jews. It's just because you're a Jew, you're not going to make it. We saw Zacchaeus, right? He loved Jesus. Jesus sought him out, and he embraced Jesus. And so there's two camps of people in all these stories that we read over and over again. There are those who want to kill Jesus, and there are those who, like, are madly in love with him. Jesus heals these people, and they have such great faith in him that one of the 10 lepers comes and starts worshiping and praising him. Like, there's so many stories of this. And you know what? I believe all those people will be in the kingdom of heaven. They're all experiencing the vineyard. They're all experiencing the garden. They're all with him. And we see all these themes of, like, the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? It's going to be those people. It's going to be the outsiders, the Gentiles. It's going to be the outcasts like Zacchaeus, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the adulterers, the children, the weak, the sinners. These are the people that are going to find it. Because they're not working around Jesus. When Jesus finds them, they take him and they run with that. They love him. Yeah, Jesus, I want you to be the authority of my life. The rich young ruler is like, no, money's my master. I'm going to follow my riches and I can't give it up, so I can't follow you, Jesus. And Zacchaeus is the exact opposite. He says, I love you, Jesus, and you know what? I'm going to give up all my wealth. I'm going to pay back fourfold. And he finds it. And he experiences it. And so the question is for you guys, like, which path are you going to take? Is Jesus an obstacle in your road, in your path? Or is Jesus guiding your path? Is he leading you? Or are you going to stumble on that stone? Are you going to be the rich young ruler? I can't. I just can't. It's too much. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's how it works. Any authority that you try to hold on to, you're going against this authority because it's actually his. You're saying, you don't get to dictate my life. And you're going in direct, like, you're opposing God. You're opposing Jesus. It's all his. And some of us feel like, that's messed up. That's kind of mean. He's so overbearing and so threatening. No, he's not. That's the thing. He's like, this fruit, I'm giving you this land. You're living on it, right? You can have anything you want. And not only that, as a leader, I submit. I love. I'm not trying to be overbearing. I don't have to try to exercise my authority over you. No, I'm here. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet. Why don't you want someone like this to have authority over you? That blind, like, jealousy, that blind desire for power is making you miss out on so much blessing. Miss out on the love and grace of Jesus Christ. If you just submit and just be like, Lord, yes, this is yours. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give it all back and more. He's going to give you not just the land, but a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that's going to produce and be abundant. If you read anything about the kingdom, it's like multiplying by sevens and fourfolds and so forth. It just grows and gets so massive. He's saying, I want to give you this.
Amen.
Right? That's what Jesus as your authority would be like. But when you fight it, you miss it. The older brother missed the party. You know what? He was alone. He was sad. He was bitter. He didn't like the father. He didn't like his brother. Because he couldn't help but hold on to that self-righteousness. I experienced that in my marriage so many times. I'm so focused on being right in an argument or something that I miss out on, like, the party, the blessings of what a marriage should be. You know, I can have a companion to talk to and love and have joy and laugh about things together, but I'm so caught up in being right and having this authority that I miss all of it. And that's sad. And Jesus doesn't want you to experience that. He wants you to experience the party. He wants you to experience the salt. He wants you to experience the goodness. You can have never sworn in your life, not murdered, or never even hit a person in your life. You can give up all your money and offering. You can show up to church 7 days a week. You can visit orphans and widows and care for them. You can memorize the whole Bible. But if you don't have Jesus, you will not have the kingdom. You get that? No matter how good of a person you are, if you try to work around Jesus, He's going to become that stumbling block, that cornerstone, the stone that was rejected. You're going to trip and you will be destroyed. That's it. There's no way around it. The scribes, the chief priests, they tried to find a way around it. And you know what? They probably thought they succeeded. We killed him. Oh, he resurrected. You know, like you can't beat him. You can't get around it. He is the authority. You can try all you want, but the outcome will always be the same. So you're either for him or you're against him. And being for him, it's not going to be overbearing. It's going to be full of goodness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I know it can be difficult to give up what we think is ours. And Lord, the very next section of Scripture, it talks about giving to Caesar what is Caesar's and giving to you what is yours. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to see that it all belongs to you. That God, we wouldn't get caught up in the world of Caesar, get caught up in the worldly things of this life, because they're so fleeting and so temporary. And God, you have so much more to give us. So much more to show us if we just give it up to you. So Lord, I pray that we would learn to submit. That we would learn to be humble. And God, I pray for those who are already in leadership positions, that those of us who are in places of authority, that we would learn to submit like your son, to wash feet, to love and to serve, to have compassion. And so God, we just thank you for your son, for showing us the way. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't try to go around him or remove him, but that we'd be drawn to him, that we'd pick up our crosses and we would follow him. And we pray these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Nathaniel. And now let's go with prayers of the people. You call us to love those whom you would love and give us the words to say.
You call us to bring wholeness to lives that are broken and give us the words to say.
You call us to bring comfort to those who are grieving and give us the words to say.
You call us to bring good news to those who are seeking and give us the words to say.
Your word, living water in desert sands.
Your word, blossoming in parched earth.
Your word bearing fruit wherever it is sown. Amen.
So I've got a lot to think about from this morning's message. God's word, when we hear it, when we have ears to hear, there's always something for us to respond to. Take a moment right now just to consider for yourself what authority you're challenging. Consider if there is something in particular that God has brought to mind as part of the message, perhaps repeatedly, maybe there's something there for you to think about and to consider in the days and in the week to come. What would a proper godly response look like? I know for myself, I'm just super grateful to Jesus. You know, I've been following him now for 27 years, something like that. Good long time, but I still remember when I was a young believer, And I didn't grow up going to church. And Jesus was just a curse word that I used all the time. Actually, I'm kind of embarrassed by it now. But in college, you know, there were some friends that I knew who good Christian friends, but still somehow decided that they would befriend me. You know, and here I am today in front of you guys. And, you know, hopefully I've been a decent example somewhere along the way. But what I'm super grateful for is just God's faithfulness. Especially Jesus, you know, when you think about what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple basically is someone who is like an apprentice to a master. And Jesus is, you know, if we're his disciple, that means we're an apprentice to him and he's the master. But what is he the master of? And I've come to learn over the years is that he's a master of living the kingdom kind of life that we can't live. And we can do that today because God's Spirit lives in us, for those of us who are following Jesus. So God came to seek and to save the lost. We'll be singing about this in our next song. And as his disciples, that's our calling as well. We have a part to do in the family business, so to say, to come. For us, God has called us to seek and save the lost as well. So this next song, please go ahead and rise. It's called I'm Forever Grateful. It's older than probably half of you here. So if you don't know it, it's fine. Listen along through the first time, and you can join in whenever you feel comfortable. But you clothe yourself
with you.
Time out. Do we have lyrics for this song? We don't? I'll call it out. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to audible here. For those of you who know it, you can sing along. But otherwise, follow along. If you want to remain standing, you're welcome to. If you want to have a seat, you're welcome to as well. Your call. All right, let's.
You do not wait for me to draw near to you, but you close yourself in frail humanity.
You did not wait for me to cry out to you.
You do not wait for me to cry out to you,
but you let me hear your voice calling me.
You let me hear your voice calling me. I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the God. Thank you.
Amen.